All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 33a, Blessings of the Patriarchy. You know, it would seem that in America today, as well as many other nations around the world, that the family structure, the natural family structure, is consistently under attack. And it's being taken apart one piece at a time before our very eyes, and until the point where it really doesn't exist anymore. And to the point where the government now becomes our daddy. And, you know, we have this has been going on for years now, for decades now. We've had this rise of the feminist movement that has pretty much tried to say that man has no significance in his family or society. As far God-given significance, I should say. Always attacking that authority. And then you have this gay and lesbian movement that really says, hey, two women can get married and have a family and two men. Well, nature doesn't work that way. And it totally, that there's a reason why God calls that sin such a great abomination. Because it goes against and rebels against the very foundation of God's plan for family and for society as a whole. If that very prime root breaks down, the family structure, the patriarchy, the rest of society goes with it. Everything else goes with it. And a lot of people don't realize that. They don't realize how important family is. And we're going to talk about that in this chapter. We're also going to even talk about, a lot of people are probably wondering at this point, what's a patriarchy? Well, we're going to get into that when we get into the study, when we get reading. But I will say this, that as an overcomer, your goal is to become somewhat of a patriarch. In fact, some of the rewards promised in the book of Revelation, of which we'll get to, for the overcomers, has to do and ties in with being a patriarch, a leader of integrity, a leader of purpose, and sharing a great deal of responsibility as well. And we're going to talk about that. We're also going to discuss in this chapter where many of the lost tribes of Israel are today. In fact, when you read this chapter, you find out, when you read this chapter and compare it with other chapters, such as Genesis chapter 49, you find out that it's impossible to try to find God's chosen people in just one geographical location as the Jews of today. The tribe of Judah, which became known as Jews, and today only make up a very small portion, if that, because of Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, says that there are many imposters that claim to be Jews or of Judah and are not, but do lie. In other words, even if you took it at face value that all Jews are who they say they are, that's still only one tribe. Only one tribe of Israel. And in this chapter, we're going to find out that there are 12 tribes. 12 tribes of God's chosen people to be looked for. Not in Israel today, but to be looked for around the entire world. From the north, from the east, from the south, from the west. As God said, they would be scattered eventually. Those children that were supposed to be as numerous as the stars of heaven and as of the sands of the sea. So anybody looking to one tribe of those claiming to be of Judah today and looking to them as though they are God's chosen people, they're the bulk of them and that's it, are going to be completely blinded to most prophecies in the Bible. And could even be led to worship the Antichrist. It's that serious. But one of the most prominent prophecies we're going to read about in this chapter has to do with the rise of Great Britain and America. The two great brother nations that were prophesied to be the dominant military forces in the world. A lot of people don't know that. Hey, things don't just happen by accident in God's word. They were foretold of long ago. And we may even talk about in this study, in addition to that, we may even talk a little bit about the 144,000 that are sealed in the book of Revelation, 12,000 from each tribe. And how that they, in a sense, will probably form the future patriarchy in the kingdom of heaven. And again, how that they are also connected to the overcomers. You know, a lot of stuff's fascinating. Hey, if you, like I've said before, as we've studied this book of Deuteronomy, if you don't understand the law of God, the law of birthrights, of which is tied directly to this patriarchy, then you're not going to really be able to understand much of anything in the Bible with any depth, with any true meaning. For the law is the foundation of the entire Bible. And especially the book of Revelation. And this the law even, I believe, even reveals exactly who the 144,000 are in the book of Revelation. A lot of people guess and they try to, you know, say what they want to make certain things be, but you have to, you have to define things based upon the descriptions given in God's word and then lining it up with his laws. And then it becomes a lot easier. And also, we're going to talk a little bit about, in the study, we're going to talk about, or compare and contrast God's kingdom, his way. Because what we're going to read about here today, this patriarchy a little bit, is the model example that we are to follow for our families, as well as for the entire nation. And it's not always equal. Birthrights don't, birthrights in God's word don't imply equality. It implies the will of God, his natural order, his way. And therefore, when we talk about, when people talk about equality, democracy even, those things are against God's natural order. I'm not talking about equality under the law as far as being fair and just to all. We're talking about blessings and birthrights and things like that. Things that Americans have kind of, because of our separation from Great Britain, we've kind of rebelled against completely. And sure, yeah, it's okay if you got, a situation and God has a plan, in his long-term purposes for rebelling against an authority that's tyrannical and so forth. But it doesn't mean you rebel against every other aspect of God's word. It doesn't mean you throw birthrights down the drain and do away with God's natural structure. For this push for a democracy is totally, again, totally against God's natural order of things. Now, a republic, of which this nation was, America was supposed to be founded as, is better, much better than a democracy. Although in certain cases, falls short as well. But it's still closer to what a patriarchy is. And so forth. But, I'm going to stop talking and we're just going to get into it. Let's go to, turn with me if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we're going to start at verse 1. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to understand your natural order of things as well as these blessings that are given to each and every tribe. Help us to understand their significance as well as... And help us as well to take these examples and apply them to our families, our communities, our lives. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me to, Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And it reads, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, what we see here is fascinating because in Genesis chapter 49, we have the account of Jacob, the great patriarch, blessing all of his sons, each one of his sons, and even giving them prophetic prophecies concerning each one and where they would be in the latter days. And we know many of those prophecies point to those nations in Europe today, as well as in America, as far as the details concerning them. But we're not going to go into that too much, I don't think, in this study anyways. But you'd want to read Genesis chapter 49 in connection with this chapter to really get the most detail that you can out of it. But anyways, the point being, Moses here is now acting as the patriarch, as the father of the tribes of Israel. That was his role now. So it's really just kind of neat to see how that all works, you know. Well, let's read here. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, when these blessings were given, such as what Moses has given to the children of Israel here and what Jacob gave to his sons, this was legally binding. This was their last will and testament, if you would. This was their wishes for their family. This was the declaration of how they were going to pass down their inheritance, and so forth. So this is the last will and testament that he's giving here before his death. And it reads, verse 2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, Moses is kind of describing the time when God descended upon Mount Sinai to give them the law. When the volcano was exploding and there was lightnings and thunders and the glory of God shining above that mountain, he's letting them remember that time. He's recounting that time when God divinely delivered unto them his fiery law. What is the law? Why does he call it fiery? Because it burns, it purifies. And it does, when violated, it brings down the fiery wrath of Almighty God. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation before the first trumpet blows. There was this fire that was kindled from off the coals of fire kindled on the altar. And then they'd be tossed into the earth as judgment. But anyways, it says, verse 3, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. In other words, they sat down as students there, listening to the law of God being preached by Moses. This book of Deuteronomy, if you would. They sat down there and they listened to God's law. And, you know, it's sad to say many of them violated it. Many of them did horrible, wicked things after receiving that law. Just as today, there are people that can understand the Bible to a certain depth, but they have no love in them. Love towards their brothers, love towards their sisters. And all they do is work wickedness with the knowledge that they have. So, you know, they think they have a lot of knowledge, but they only have a little bit of knowledge. And they don't know how to apply that knowledge with love. So they go forth to destroy, to argue, to bicker, to accuse. And it's sad because this same fiery law will convict them for being the hypocrites that they are. And some even listening right now. Yeah, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you hypocrites that go around different various Christian groups, and all you do is try to accuse, destroy, and sow discord. God's got your number, my friend. And He will repay. He will repay. Now, those of you who are confused and might be wondering, is He talking to me? No. Those people who are listening know who I'm talking about. Those people who go around claiming to be know-it-alls and claiming to be higher critics and criticize every single Christian pastor or group that's trying to teach God's word to the best of their ability. That's what I'm talking about. Those kind of people that are just trying to cause trouble, trying to prevent God's word from going forth with love, with dignity, and with respect, not wild accusations. Just take note, my friend. God's fiery law will convict you. You hypocrites. All right. Sometimes the Lord just wants us to veer off there a little bit and talk about some things that need to be addressed. Because I'm telling you, there are some wicked people out there online that do nothing but evil, wickedness, lawlessness among Christians today. And they are sent by the devil himself, though they claim to be defenders of the true word of God. But they lie, they slander. And everything that about everything that comes out of their mouth is identical to the way Satan operates. And we're going to talk about that a little bit when we get to the 34th chapter of this book in Deuteronomy. How Satan operates and how you don't even waste your time arguing with the accuser with his false accusations. I'm telling you, hey, if you're a Christian and you step out and you're doing God's work, you're going to get false accusations. People are going to say all kinds of things about you, trying to bait you, trying to tempt you into an argument. That's the way Satan works. That's why you'll see that, excuse me, on many of my videos and things like that, you won't see me too often get involved in conversations with people trying to argue and debate. I don't have time to get involved in all that. I'll go teach the next message. I'll maybe read those things, take into account what some people say, and I'll try to address them in my next message if I can. But I don't have time to be tempted and baited into vicious back and forth arguments. So if you ever wonder why sometimes I'm silent in some of those conversations, that's why. Because if I get sidetracked into that stuff, I'm not going to have time to research and to be able to teach God's word. But there are some people on the internet, on YouTube, and so forth. That's what they live for. Whose video can I go on and attack now? Who can I try to bait into some argument that I can feed off of all this discord? Breaking apart the family of God, that's trying to live in peace and harmony and trying to stand up and stand up against the, trying to solidify themselves and stand up against this world and its wickedness. And yet you have Satan's little workers that come in claiming to be Christians. I think they sincerely think they are. I think that's how duped some of these people get. They really think they're doing what's right. And their conscience is seared when they tell outright lies against people. Slander, omit things, cherry pick certain things that people say. For example, I could have a video up and somebody would take a clip from a video and completely put it in a different context And they probably only show a portion of the video when I'm getting a little bit worked up about something. So when somebody's watching, they say, oh, man, that's an angry pastor there. He's yelling during the whole sermon. Sometimes I do get a little worked up. Sometimes the spirit works up our spirit. Because, hey, have you ever noticed when you're reading, God gets a little bit worked up in his word? That's the way it is when he's addressing some serious issue. But yet you have the slanderers, the gossipers, and so forth. I don't even waste my time responding to them. I just pray in Jesus' name to myself. And I'm telling you what, I guarantee at some point, though they may not realize it, those types of people that go around just trying to slander and cause trouble, their lives are going to fall apart. They already are falling apart. They have nothing better. Their lives, think about it. Their lives must already be so miserable that they have to try and make others as miserable as themselves. That's the way they are. Anyways, let's get back to the scriptures here. Yet he loved the people, okay? And that's why we talk about that. Paul even talked about this. He said, though I have knowledge of God's word, and though I have all these things, birthrights, I can't remember his exact words, though I have all these things of God, and I have all this great knowledge, if I don't use it in love, I have nothing. Think about that. Knowledge is worthless unless it's applied in love. Do you think Satan does not have knowledge? Do you think he does not understand God's law? He does. Enough where he can twist it and make it appear as though he's telling the truth. So that's what this great patriarch did. Moses loved the people. And every father. Now again, when we look at this chapter, we look at Moses and we look at the patriarchs. These are examples, men, of what we're supposed to be like for our family. These men consistently looked out for their family. They put their family's needs ahead of their own. That's what a man's supposed to do. That's what a patriarch's supposed to do. Unselfishly. But you got these other rulers in America today, presidents like Obama. They're not patriarchs. They're only looking out for themselves, these senators and even many of our representatives. These guys aren't patriarchs. These guys aren't leaders who care for the people, who care for their posterity. Think about that. God's law, his way, is that the fathers, the politicians, the heads of households, always look out for their offspring, for their family. They look to the future. But today we have these people that are so-called patriarchs, senators again, and representatives and presidents, that they're only looking out for what's easy and quick now. What can get them votes. And they do not care whatsoever about the bondage, the yoke of bondage that they're placing our children under. Their offspring, the curses, such as Obamacare and all these other big government programs that's taking away all the duties and responsibilities of families and communities and giving it to a false patriarch, a wicked patriarch, and ultimately to that new world order. We're going to talk about this. This is going to tie in. I said it before that... I announced before that, hey, we're going to do a series of studies on the serpent seed, as well as, and we're going to actually tie them together, as well as the Antichrist. Because there is a false patriarchy that's taking over this world at this time. And and it's important to understand. It really is. And understanding how all this works will help you understand the opposite. will help you understand Satan as the dragon, and as the false father. I'm not going to go too much into that, but hey, I'm telling you what, it's a study that I'm going to do. I've been doing a lot of research on it lately. That's why we took this last week off. But it's a study that's going to be controversial to many people, and to some people, man, they're going to be so excited because they're going to read it and they're going to say it makes so much sense. I've seen some of these scriptures here before, but I ignored them. Or I kind of sealed them over because that's not the way my pastor taught me. Even though my pastor was a good pastor, he didn't teach it that way. So I couldn't, you know, the problem is a lot of people, because their pastor didn't teach it that way, and a lot of times it's somebody's first pastor, so they trust everything they say, even if what they're saying doesn't seem to gel with Scripture, they'll just go along with it and they won't question it. They won't think outside the box of their pastor. I'm not saying to think outside the box of Scripture, but they won't think outside the box of their pastor, and their knowledge stays confined. They don't really grow much. I've seen it happen. Stay within the box of what this pastor's teaching. If there's something in God's Word that makes more sense to you than what I've taught, you better believe it for yourself, because God's trying to show you something. He could be showing you something that I don't understand yet. And again, do not think for yourself is what I'm saying. Go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling people to get all haywire and make up things, but when something is solidly scriptural and your pastor didn't see it or didn't teach it right, don't just gloss over it. Because a lot of people say, hey, you know, I've read that for years and it never made sense the way my pastor taught it to me. But I knew there was something more there. Even though my pastor may have taught it with conviction, it doesn't make it true unless it's true. Think about that. You know, I'm growing as well every day. There are studies way back a couple years ago on certain topics that I may have some detail. There may be some details now that are different from what I taught back then. And somebody could say, well, look at what he taught here, and now he's teaching this or something, and twist it and say, he doesn't even know what he's teaching. It's part of growth. Any teacher who doesn't admit that they could have been wrong or could not have seen the picture more clear before is not being honest with you. And we're men. We're not perfect. But our job as teachers is to get you guys thinking. And your guys' job sometimes is to get us teachers thinking. Ask us questions. Make us answer them. And if we can, at least it's got our mind stretched forth to look for answers in the future as we study. For we're one body. We're supposed to, like in the book of Daniel, it says, many shall run to and fro in Daniel 12, and knowledge shall be increased. Again, no one denomination has it all right, because knowledge is always increasing. You know, you get this official, this is the official platform of this church. That's why I don't put up a statement of faith on our website. Because it seems to lock it in. That this is what we believe, we have it down, and this is it. No, we're always growing. Knowledge is always increasing. So why put up just a statement of faith? Hey, I believe in the entire Bible. Word for word. The way it is written, every Christian pastor should. And I'm not knocking statements of faith. Hey, if you want to let people know what your direction is as a ministry and so forth, hey, that's fine. But hey, we choose just to simply say, hey, we teach God's Word. That's what we believe. If you want to know what we believe, then study along with us for a while. That's our statement of faith. The Ten Commandments. I'll put it that way. The Ten Commandments are our statement of belief. We believe in God's covenant. I'm not going to get very far in this study today. I had a lot of things planned, but hey, here we go. Moses, now, since we're here, since we're talking about this, what is a patriarch? A patriarch, because I mentioned in the introduction, I said I'd answer that question, so I better do it now. A patriarch means the male head of a family or a tribe. That's what it means. And when we talk about the birthrights and the patriarchs and so forth, the initial patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they held all of those promises, all of the birthrights given to them by God, of both the king line and the priest. In other words, they were both, a patriarch was a king and a priest of his family, of his tribe. And later we're going to find out that God, as the children of Israel grew and multiplied, God spread out some of those responsibilities of the patriarch. He kind of spread them out throughout the tribes. Well, we'll find out about it when we read some more about it. But I guess what my point I was getting at is, when we look at how God has things structured in His Word, I mean, you go to Revelation chapter 4, and we find out that the kingdom of heaven is structured according to a patriarchy. You have God, the King, the Father, sitting upon His throne. And then you have the, obviously you have the Son as well, and that's another topic for another time when they become one. But then you have the 24 elders. They are the 12 patriarchs of the tribes, I believe, as well as the 12 apostles. So there you have, right there, you have the Father. Then you have the 24 patriarchs or elders. And then I believe you even have the 144,000 after that, which would be patriarchs of their communities. And so forth. So I guess what I'm trying to explain there is God's kingdom, His model, His example for our families and our community is a patriarchy. You get to the eternal city of Jerusalem, and what does it have on it? The names. I believe it was the foundation had the names of the 12 apostles. And then upon the gates were the names of the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarch fathers. And it's very beautiful to see. You know, well, we'll probably get into that a little bit later, but let's continue on. So he said, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. So this law was their constitution. That's why I say, you know, when we made the American Constitution, when they made the American Constitution, they should have done a better job at placing it directly upon the rock of God's law instead of trying to, you know, formulate all this these special checks and balances to save us. Hey, God's law has checks and balances in it, as long as it's followed. It's as perfect a government as you can get, even with the weaknesses of man. Anyways, verse 5, for he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now, I think that there's kind of a discrepancy of who we're talking about here. I think it's really referring to Moses here acting as the ruler of the nation during this time under, of course, the Heavenly Father. He was the patriarch at this time, Moses was. And let's see here. I thought I was going to go to another place here, but we're going to just continue on reading here for a second. Verse 6, let Reuben live and not die. Now he's starting out, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel, and now here we're looking a direct copy of what, not a direct copy, but a pretty much a summary of the blessings that Jacob gave to the Israelites, to his sons, in Genesis chapter 49. And Moses is just kind of redoing this. It's kind of his, you know, his way of going out too. And this was common for a patriarch. He left his children with blessings. He left them on a positive note. And it was, you know, ceremonial as well as legal, as far as being the last will and testament. And it was an honor back in these days to be blessed by your patriarch, by the father of your tribe or the father of your family. Now back to, I just had a thought here, I want to bring it back up, but back to the kingdom of heaven being a patriarchy. Think about it. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Notice the Father is the King. The King of the King of Kings, I would you could say. But that's his role as the King. You know, in each family. Now take this seriously. Especially you men out there, each family is a kingdom. Father, you're supposed to be the ruler and the priest of your family, the protector of your family, the one who looks out for his offspring, who's trying to help build the family name, the integrity of the family. And if that was followed today, you'd have stronger knit communities and states and a nation, because it would be built upon the families, with the father as the head of the household. Now, let's talk about the woman too, because somebody could be thinking, "Wow, is he just being a male chauvinist?" No, there's different roles in God's word. I mean, we in one place, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands." Because Paul was teaching the patriarchy there, the natural order of God's structure, both in our families, as well as our nation. And when it's not ordered according to this, when feminism takes over, or the gay and lesbian movement advances, it's attacking this very thing. It's attacking the blessings that were given to God's people, to each one of these tribes, because it's Satan's way of trying to destroy them. But let's talk about the mother, for example. What is her role in the patriarchy? Well, we know from the fifth commandment, the mother held, she wasn't insignificant. She wasn't powerless. She wasn't to be abused or mistreated or thought of as, just a play pretty or something like that. No, in the fifth commandment, God said, "Honor your mother and father." That suggests the mother played a very significant role in the family as well, even held share in that power or authority in the family. It's just that her role was a little different. Her role was mainly to be the glue and the bond of the family, that part of the family that held the children in love, nurture, and even at times to help keep the man in line, to be his natural checks and balances. If we want to talk about checks and balances of what our founders tried to build, hey, the patriarchy already had it instilled. That's why you have a mother and a father. Because if the man gets way out of line, hey, the wife's going to tell him, "Hey, you're out of line. You're not acting right. You're not being sensitive," or something like that, to a certain situation. And a lot of times the man would say, "Yeah, you're right, honey. I should have probably handled that better. I should have been a little bit more loving." And then sometimes women think too much with their heart, and the man works as that other check to the balance of this patriarchy. and says, hey, wait a second. Now, let's not get too carried away with our compassion and things like that. Let's think about this logically. And that's how it works. That's why both need each other. And ultimately, yes, it does come down to God has to give someone the final authority, because that's how a kingdom works. That's how a patriarchy works. That's how a family works. And that authority would naturally be given to the man as the head of the household. But not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, but in love. Somebody has to have authority. Somebody has to be able to make the final decision and say, well, this is where our family's going. This is what we're doing. But they're supposed to listen to the counselors, the counsel of their wife. That's what I've said before. And I know I'm just kind of really talking a lot during this study, but these things are important. You know, this rise of feminism led to, I know this is going to really offend some people right away because they're not going to think it through, led to women being able to vote. I know somebody's just about ready to punch their computer screen. Now think about this. Women always had the right to vote. And a patriarchy, if that's what you want to call it, there really wasn't necessarily voting, but they had that influence, that pull. But let's make this equivalent to the Republican America. In America, women always had the right to vote. It's just that they consulted with their husband, and they sent their vote in via the head of the household. You get to the communities and the states, then the head of the tribe, if you would. And then the tribal heads, or the states, would then vote for the president. That's how a patriarchy should work. But now under democracy, hey, everybody votes. And the reason why the patriarchy was important, the family being the backbone, with the head of the household and so forth, that order, is because, think about it. Now, this isn't supposed to be an insult for people without families, without children, and so forth. But it only made sense that those with families, even those with possessions in the beginning, they were landholders and so forth, that only those with a stake of looking out for their future posterity would really need to vote. Because somebody without a family, without a posterity to send to look out for, they're going to naturally be saying, hey, what can I get right now? And they'll vote for somebody who's promising them the quick fixes, the quick promises, rather than the long term. Think about that. And I know that is going to offend some people, but hey, a lot of times when we go back in history, things have not improved with women's right to vote and things like that. That was just an attack on the patriarchy, God's government. Because government starts with the family. Every family is a miniature government. Like I said, a kingdom. And you should operate that way. Your house is your castle. And your children are heirs to the throne. And your wife is the queen. And you all want to treat each other that way. And then you'd grow and flourish and gain influence. Your goal would be to gain influence in your community so that your family could stand up for what's right. But yet most of us today have come from broken families and things like that. And there's just no gel of community hardly anymore. And it's sad. It's sad that the family has been broken apart. So basically, when I'm talking about a patriarchy, when we're referring to that, we're just referring to the natural structure of the family, which in miniature is the example or the pattern for the entire nation. And then when you take that up all the way to our Father who art in heaven or who is in heaven, Think about that. That suggests that there are other fathers underneath. Fathers of families, fathers of tribes. Or you could call them heads of tribes, if you would, instead of a father. But all the way up to the greatest patriarch, our Heavenly Father. But yet that whole system has been attacked by Satan because he wants to totally put it into chaos so he can come in and be the Father of all, and put his patriarchy in place. So you feminists out there, don't think that what you're doing is some great thing for women. Because you're only being used as pawns in Satan's game of chess. Because when he gets things set up, he's going to have his patriarchy in place. There's not going to be women's lib anymore. That's just a transitional stage to do away with the current structure. Because what does Satan have to do? He's got to break down the current order so he can replace it with a new order or a new world order. It's that simple. That's why the family's under attack today. And, I think we're probably going to have to break it up and start the study out, continue on in this study, or continue on in this chapter in our next study. But I hope you were blessed by this study. I hope you think about it. I hope you think about this. And it should be the goal of every man to aspire to be a patriarch. In fact, as I said, we were going to get into, and we didn't get into it today, all Christian overcomers. Think about how serious this is. What a blessing this is. All Christian overcomers receive the birthright of a firstborn son. Thus receive the right to be even kings and priests in that eternal kingdom. Thus being patriarchs of our family. So that's what an overcomer strives to be. Men and women of integrity. Now, gender plays no role in that. Women who live today can become a patriarch. Because there is no sex. There are no sexes in heaven, so to speak. There's no male or female. It's just the sons of God, the angels. It's a beautiful thing. Why do we always fight against it? People know it's natural. When they see this feminist movement and the gay and lesbian movement, people just know this is not natural. But yet people don't realize why it's so evil. Even many Christians today, they support it. Well, hey, let them just be in love with somebody. If it's another man, loving another man, who are we to deny them to love each other? Because for the simple fact that they don't understand God's word, everything, his kingdom, his way, society is built upon his natural order. And anytime we go against that via whether it's feminism, whether even if it's male chauvinism to the point where you disrespect the mother role, like they do in some societies, like in Arab societies and so forth, where they treat their women not as an authority figure, like they should be, like is commanded under the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. So yes, the patriarchy couldn't be under attack that way. And it can be attacked by gays and lesbian, the gay and lesbian movement as well. I think I mentioned all that. Lesbianism, gay and lesbian movement, big government even, as well as even to the point of male chauvinism, where the male disrespects and neglects the woman as being an advisor to his kingdom, the queen of his household. All of those things. But yet we don't seem to want to do things God's way anymore. It's really sad. But hey, I'm going to stop rambling on. And we'll just end this study here and we'll pick it up next time. But until then, do like Christ said. in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. In fact, he quoted from this great book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you consume it. See that you digest it. Think about it. Meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.